Now, that's how a conscience is seared. Now, let's come back to Titus, the first chapter, and let's finish the first chapter here. Now, let's read the whole thing in context. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Rather, both in minds and consciences, their minds and consciences are defiled. They are professing to know God. Oh, yes, we're God's chosen people. Oh, yes, I'm God's minister, etc. But in works, they are personally denying Him, being abominable and disobedient and reprobate for every good work. And we've seen that time and time again. We've seen that with the Judaizing infiltrators into the churches of God, whether they be the large churches of God or whether they be small fellowship groups. They come in and try and bring in Judaism. There's even one man who goes around trying to show the brethren how they can have a Seder meal for the Passover. And his real objective is a 15th Passover. And yet he's considered an ordained minister in one of the churches of God. I think his name is Blaylock, yes. Blaylock from down here in San Joaquin Valley. Okay, let's go on to chapter 2. But as for you, that is contrary to these, speak the things that befit sound doctrine. Now you'll notice going through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, doctrine is important. Anyone that comes to you and says, doctrine divides, and says that doctrine shouldn't count because we don't want to be divided, we all want to be united, you better know that he has ulterior motives, because doctrine is designed to divide. Christ wanted it to divide truth from error, to divide truth brethren from false brethren, to divide true ministers from false ministers, so that we can serve Christ. It's all made to divide. Now notice verse 2, sound doctrine, which means then teaching. So that's why I inserted the word in verse 2, teaching the older men to be temperate, sober-minded, respectable, sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. In other words, teaching them to grow up into Christ, as we read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In like manner, teaching the older women to be in their behavior as it is fitting for godly persons. Not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, but teachers of that which is right. So women are to teach. But what? That they may teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So that they can tell the younger women, whenever they have difficulties at home, since you have experienced some of those things, you can tell the younger women, now, dear, it's not over just because you had a fight. It's not over just because you're having difficulties. Now, here's what you need to do. Okay? That's what they're doing. If we had that today, think how much better the society would be, right? If we didn't have all the older women out playing bingo and going on tours to Reno and Las Vegas to play the slots and the cards, which a lot do. They waste tons of money. Or sitting alone with nothing to do, if they could teach the young women how to train the children, how to cook, how to sew, how to do the things that build up a household, how much better would our society be? With mother having been educated that way, so when the children come home from school, there's mom. They're not turned over to their own devices because mom is out working somewhere to earn money, because the society now dictates by the prices that the head of the house cannot earn enough money to make it. So in many cases, women have to work. Now, if they have to work, don't neglect your children. But if you do it to the neglect of your children, you're in trouble and your children are in trouble, and that's just the way it goes. And sometimes those things in this society cannot be helped. But what I'm saying is that within the church, it should be done this way. You see, verse 5, to be respectable, chaste, keepers of the home. Now, that's a big job. To be good, to submit to their own husband so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, you know, that's quite a statement, isn't it? If women don't submit to their husbands, they're blaspheming the word of God. Maybe some women don't look at it that way. Now then, if you have a difficult marriage, then you have a difficult marriage. But you have to work it out. You're still bound. God is not going to loose you because you married someone that is difficult to live with. You have to work it out, whether male or female, see. Now, verse 6, in the same way, exhort the younger men to be respectable. And in all things, you yourself setting an example of good works. In doctrine, uncorrupted, serious-minded, and sincere, using sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who opposes you may be ashamed, have nothing evil to say about you. When we have jokingly said that we are the no-hassle, recycle, last-resort Church of God, maybe in a sense there's more truth to it than just saying, because when people today, after hearing the truth, go out and start exalting themselves, God's judgment is not far behind. And we can see this. We've seen it time and time and time and time again. Okay, now continuing on here. Okay. Verse 9, admonishing slaves to be subject to their own masters. Well-pleasing in everything, not answering back, not misappropriating anything, but showing all good faithfulness. Now I just heard that the queen is having a little labor problem in her palace because some of the perks and goodies that she gave to her servants, whom she does not pay very much. And one of them was that they could go to the royal bar and get two or three drinks during the day. And that because she was taking that away, now she's having problems with them, you see. Well, I guess if the queen giveth, the queen taketh away. But you see, Paul also admonished those who were masters to treat their slaves with love and concern because they're brethren. So not misappropriating anything. Now, it's going to be hard for the servants in Buckingham Palace to stay away from the bar. You know, they may have a little bootleg service going on in there. You know, who knows? Okay. But showing all good faithfulness so that you may do credit to the doctrine of your Savior God in everything. Now, that's interesting phraseology, isn't it? Notice, you do credit. In other words, you are doing what the doctrine says, which then is a credit of your Savior God, showing that Christ is God in everything, meaning in your personal behavior, your understanding of the doctrine, and so forth. For the grace of God which brings salvation for all men has appeared, not just to the elite, but for all that God calls, you see, teaching us. Now, Paul is including himself here with this as well as Titus, that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live respectably, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's the reason, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God, Jesus Christ. There it is in the space of three verses where Jesus Christ is God, who gave himself for us, so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and might purify him for himself, a unique people, zealous of good works. So here's the whole goal of everything. of any elder or teacher and the doctrines and the teaching and of Christ and of God, the whole thing here. A unique people, those who are to be the sons and daughters of God, to be spirit beings born in the kingdom of God at the resurrection, zealous of good works. Yes, we are to have good works, but those good works don't bring us salvation. Only Christ can bring us salvation, see? Verse 15, speak these things, or these things speak, and exhort, which means to encourage, to upbuild, and rebuke, if there's correction to be done, with all authority. So that's the authority that an elder has. For what? The service, the upbuilding, the guiding, the directing, the leading in the right way. Do not let anyone despise you. So this is just a good summary of how elders are to serve, because they love God, because the brethren are the property of God. He has called them. He's given the Holy Spirit to them. God the Father has begotten them so that they can be born into the kingdom of God. So this is the whole purpose of it, you see. Quite different than most people view through the clouded glasses of a hierarchy of those who are in charge and those who bear rule and so forth. Quite the opposite. Now let's come to chapter 3 and we can finish here. Now, chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to obey the authorities and to be ready for every good work. And we should do that. Now is not the kingdom of God. If Jesus said, my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And that includes those who are trying to restore the nation to the original constitution, which they cannot do. That is those sovereignists who want to take over the government by military force. We are not to do that. We're to be subject. Now, if we have to give a testimony because of what we believe, then we do it whenever that happens. If we are falsely arrested and accused and put in prison, then that, if that happens, then that is so. But in any case, we are to rely and trust in God in everything. Now, verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Now, evil then is to talk evil of them, as we mentioned here, concerning things which are true. You are to expose false doctrine. You are to expose the false teachings. And in some cases, even name the names of those who do so, that everyone will know they are to avoid them. But speaking evil is to say things about someone that is not true. That is speaking evil. To report of evil conduct, which is true, is not speaking evil of that person. But it is speaking the truth to expose the evil conduct. Not to be contentious, we're not to have a chip on our shoulders and be argumentative in everything, but gentle, showing meekness toward all men. For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving all kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. So this is telling us, like where we started, where Paul said, take heed to yourselves. We're all to remember where we came from. And we look back at some of our behavior, you know, in our lives and growing up and in our living before God even called us. And we all fit into this category one way or the other. But after the graciousness and the love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, God reached down, he forgave us. But you know, that's, I'm beginning to see, as I mentioned, that I I'm holding off on doing the last one on the heart-mind connection, which is the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ is not just the knowledge of doctrine. It is also having the love of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. And if we, in our relationship with one another, do, and in husband and wife, family and children, brethren one toward another, if we do not have mercy and forgiveness, we shall not receive mercy and forgiveness. And if we do not have it, then we are going right back here to being hateful and hating one another. So I'm beginning to see that having the mind of Christ and forgiveness is profound and the very cornerstone on how we deal with each other. Remember what Peter said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me? Seven times, and I forgive him? And Jesus said, which then is a reflection of the mind of Christ, no, I say to you, until 7 times 70, or 490 times. Because, see, God is interested in the rehabilitation of the person, because he does not even delight in the destruction of the wicked. So some problems are deeply entrenched and take a long time to overcome. But in that, then, we have to exercise forbearance. Now notice verse 5, how we are called. Not by works of righteousness, which we practiced. Now let's understand something very clearly so that we all get it straight. Now if you've not gone through the series on grace, and if you do not have the series on Romans, well, be sure and write for them, because the whole book of Romans goes through and shows this very clearly. Let's understand something very, very, very clearly. No law, even the laws of God and the commandments of God, which we are required to keep, bring salvation by virtue of the fact that you have kept them. Now, the Protestants understand that. So they throw it all out and say salvation is not contingent upon that. Not true. Please understand this. All the commandments of God are required to be kept. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ with God's Spirit, through the sacrifice of Christ. And remember this, as we've said in the series on justification by faith, nothing, no law, no work, no doctrine can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is summarizing it here. Not by works of righteousness which we have practiced, but according to his mercy, he saved us by his calling, by his Spirit, through the washing of regeneration, referring to baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which renews our minds, which he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the biggest mistake that every church and church organization makes is this. They begin in the Spirit, and then they end up trying to be perfected in works or hierarchy. And all of those things then become the commandments and teachings of men which by proclaimed through the authority of a hierarchy have the guise of the authority of God but are not. And all you have to do is just look at all the things that the churches of this world require and the religions of this world require who do not profess Christianity. Look at all of the things that Catholicism and Orthodoxism and Protestantism require. Look at all the things that Islam requires and Hinduism requires and Buddhism requires. Those are all the works of righteousness of men which reject Christ. But the worst of all is the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness under the guise of Christianity where it appears righteous, you see. None of those things save you. Christ alone saves you. But all of those things are required. Now, let's just put it in there so we can finalize this part of it. Let's go to Luke 17. This is very important. See? Very important. Does God use the Sabbath day? Yes, he does. Does God use the holy days? Yes, he does. What is the function and purpose of those? To fellowship with us and to teach us, correct? If we do not keep those days and keep the other commandments of God, then we lose all the benefit that God will bring to us because we do through his grace. Now, Luke 17, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. This review what we've covered here just a bit. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, how much more so in a marriage estate, huh? Yes. And if he trespass against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, that is the greater commandment, sir. That's the mind of Christ. Do you expect when you sin and you repent to Christ that he forgives you? Of course. Christ expects you to do the same. Now notice verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And we all want to have our faith increased, don't we? Yes, no doubt about it. I need more faith. You need more faith. All the brethren need more faith. We're to grow in grace and knowledge and love and faith and hope. Okay, verse 6. The Lord said to him, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. That is, if it's done for a lawful and a right purpose. Not out of vanity, so you can say, Lord, Lord, look at what I did. I cast in 10,000 sycamine trees into the ocean. And boy, did we have the greatest Sunday services ever. And he'll say, I don't know you. You work iniquity. See? Now, verse 7, he gives an example. But which of you having a servant, okay, that's a doulos, a slave, plowing and feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he comes in from the field, go sit down and eat. And will not rather say unto him, make yourself ready, clean yourself up, put on the clothes that you need to put on, that I may sup and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken. And afterward, you shall eat and drink. Now this will set every unionist on edge. No rights. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Says, I think not. It's required. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So understand, it's our duty to do. See? And if we do with the right attitude and love and service and open-mindedness to Christ, what is he going to do? Fellowship with us. Bless us with knowledge. Give us understanding. encourage us, inspire us, lead us in all of those things, you see. Now let's come back to Titus, the third chapter, and we'll finish up here. Okay, so it's all what Christ does. Verse 5 again, not by works of righteousness which we have practiced. It's our duty to do. See? Titus 3, verse 5. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he has richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and I desire you to strongly affirm all these things. I put it all because he's referring to everything that he's taught here. So that those who may be, who have believed God may apply themselves to doing good works, which then are the works motivated by the Spirit of God. You do things because you love God and love the person you're doing it for. Even though it's an obligation to do, you don't do it as an obligation. You do it because you love the person, you see. Therefore, that becomes the things are good and profitable. These things are good and profitable for men. That's how we're to live our lives. And I think here, that's exactly how we operate, do we not? Yes, we do. Now, all the brethren everywhere need to grow into that. See? Now then, he gives a warning. We need to. But stay away from foolish questions. Now, that's why if you sent me a paper based upon a foolish question, and you do not get an answer from me, and I do not answer according to a sermon that I may give, don't feel bad. Go learn something of more substance. For example, I had a man write me and say, you should not travel 250 miles on the Sabbath. You should travel no more than a half mile. That's what a Sabbath day journey is. And in talking to him on the phone when he called me to castigate me for saying that if you travel, it's permissible to eat on the Sabbath. And even if that has to become a thing of binding and loosing, okay? If in conscience he doesn't want to, then he doesn't have to. But when I told him, I said, when I drive up north, which I did today, I have to go through a toll bridge. And I have to pay $2 to get across. And he said, go some other way. I said, that would entail another 75 miles in driving to go around it. Well, for the sake of not paying the toll, so that I could please his picky doctrine, I should drive another 150 miles round trip and make it 400 instead of 250? Well, that's not proper judgment. So if I don't answer a question like that, just consider it a foolish question. Go learn something more important. And genealogies. We don't care who you are. So what if you trace your lineage back to the Queen of England or the Kings of England? Don't brag on it. Go read about their sins and hope that you don't do the same thing. Okay? And debates. You don't need debates. Let the scriptures settle it. And quarrels about law, which we've had. You know, don't eat out on the Sabbath. Okay? Well, we're going to eat here at church today. After we're done, that's fine. We don't do it every Sabbath. I don't eat out every Sabbath. But when there is a need, that's fine. One man said, well, you know, let the brethren provide for you. Well, I don't want to presume upon the brethren that now they feel obligated that every Sabbath that they have to do this for me. I'm making them work on my behalf. Okay? So, and many other things. See? Arguings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And we don't want the Sabbath services to be filled that way and put everybody on edge and make it just a carnal thing. We've all gone through Sabbath services that way, haven't we? And I'll tell you what, brethren, we aren't going to return to it. If you want to return to it, go form your own group. Go lay down your own laws and see if God blesses you. Okay? Verse 10. After the first and second admonition, reject the man who is teaching heresy. We don't have to put up with it. And the elder or minister can do that unilaterally. As I said, he doesn't have to ask the congregation, is it permissible? They're probably waiting for him to do it so they don't have to suffer at the hands of this person coming up after Sabbath services and say, hey, did you know? Hey. Spare us all. Knowing that such a person has been subverted and is sinning, being condemned by his own words. Now that's how you bring peace in the congregations of God. Now we've experienced this. We have an open door policy. Those who want to fellowship with us can fellowship with us. But you have to beware, because the brethren know their Bibles pretty much. So if you come bringing another doctrine, or if you come with a secret agenda, know that that will be known, and when it is, understand the door works the other way. Now also another thing that is true. There are brethren who have come and associated with us, who thought that they knew a better way. And they would go out, and lo and behold, they found that they didn't know a better way. And they have repented and come back. Well, they can come back. If you repent and learn the lesson, come back. But everything will be done in decency and in order and according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in love and in truth to serve all the brethren, so that we may continue to have the fellowship of Jesus Christ and God the Father with us every Sabbath and with us every holy day. When we get down to our own carnal devices, God the Father and Jesus Christ remove themselves in degree until sooner or later, if we don't change, they no longer fellowship with us, and we are just left with our own carnal Sabbath keeping and our own carnal holy day keeping, deceiving ourselves into thinking we're doing the will of God. So that's where we are with this, and this is what he's saying here. Now, then he gives some admonition, so we'll just go ahead and finish this here. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis to you, and Tychicus, make haste to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Be diligent to equip Zenas the lawyer and Apollos for their journey, so that they may lack nothing. And let ourselves be also learn to devote ourselves to good works for services that are needed, so that they may not be unfruitful. All those with me salute you, salute those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, we won't go through the epistle of Philemon except to say, read it yourself, and you will see how Paul handled a very difficult situation of a runaway slave who came and served Paul and who repented and needed to go back and serve his original master, where Paul said, if there's anything that he owes you, you lay it to my charge. But if you can, give this man his freedom. And so I think that's a good lesson for all of us on how to handle a situation between one another. Okay, so this gives us a complete set for the elder conference, and I hope this will help everyone who hears them. But it gives us the foundation and the understanding, and now that we have it completely put together in one package, whereas all these years we had a bit here, we had a bit there, we had a bit some other place, and we all knew where we were headed, and we all knew the direction that we were going, and we all knew that there should not be a hierarchy. Now that we have it defined this way, now the next thing we need to do is, as one man said, we need to get some of this down on paper. Well, we'll see what we can do in time, but at least if anyone knows, we can say, here, if you want to learn, take 6 hours and go over it. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Heldekruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.